We're going to continue our study of Christ on the road to Emmaus, part 2. And we want to go to the passage in Luke 24, verses 13 through 24 that we started last week as we continue this study. Verses 13 through 24 of the 24th chapter of Luke. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass, while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communication are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Now we see in this passage that Jesus the Christ, has joined himself to two travelers who left Jerusalem that day, and that day was the day of his resurrection, and they're on their way to a place called Emmaus. Now we're told in this passage that the eyes of these two men have been prevented from recognizing him, and he is accepted as he joins them as a fellow traveler. But the Lord notes their countenance. He observes them. He enters into their conversation by making observations as to what is going on. You know, that's an important thing in our lives, is to we're to observe others, and we're to observe how they come into a conversation. You know, there's a proverb that comes to mind here, and it talks about a person that greets another person in the morning with a loud noise. You've heard that, haven't you? A loud, cheery noise, all kinds of cheerfulness in the morning. Well, you're not testing the waters there. There are people that are not early morning people. But you know, you've got to sense what you're entering into. You know, a person may have just come from the doctor and got a bad report from the doctor, and here you are, cheery, 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 and this person is down in the dumps. Well, they don't need cheery, cheery, cheery. So the Lord Jesus Christ pays attention to what these two men are talking about, what they're looking like, and he notices their countenance and the manner of conversation of these two men, and asks them what it is that causes their sadness. You know, that's the way we're supposed to be, sensitive to others and sensitive to what they're going through. That's giving of yourself, not taking for yourself, but giving of yourself. So they, of course, we're told, relate to him all of the astounding events that had taken place in the last few days, and they emphasize those events in relation to the one that they had trusted to be the Messiah, to be the one to redeem Israel, to be the long-awaited Messiah. That's what they emphasized. And in this, they majored upon the glory of the Messiah, while neglecting the clear teaching of the Word of God relative to the suffering that he must first bear. My, how we do that. They didn't recognize the need for a suffering Savior. And when you don't recognize the need for a suffering Savior, you don't recognize the sinfulness of man that needs to be dealt with in order for glory to come. There's a problem here. And that problem is the sinfulness of man that needs to be dealt with by God if anything's going to happen good to man. You know, a Messiah of glory only will not be a Messiah that truly delivers Israel and truly delivers man. I'm glad that there was a Messiah that came to die for me. If I died, I'd go straight to the pit and eternally be separated from God, but I have a Messiah that came to die for me. Now, if we only focus on the glory of the Messiah, we deny the sinfulness of man, which the Scriptures clearly teach. So Jesus Christ responds to the ignorance of these two disciples. They were disciples of Christ, but they were ignorant. And he takes upon himself the form of an unknown stranger. Their eyes are prevented from seeing him and knowing him. We don't know how that took place, but we're told that it did take place. So he's quick to rebuke them for the problem that they have, and that problem is not believing the clear Word of God. You know, that's our problem. We say, well, I'm a believer. Well, what percent believer are you? Well, I'm a 85% believer. That 15% I have trouble with. You know, that none of us are 100% believers. Now, a believer is someone that puts into practice that which they believe. You know, you can say, well, yes, I believe that this bridge will carry me across the river. Have you seen those little rope bridges that go down like this, and every once in a while there's a broken board? You watch the Tarzan movies and you'll see that, but there's always got to be some broken boards. And you always step on those boards that are broken, almost fall through. But you know, if you look at that bridge and you see that bridge, oh, I believe that bridge will hold me, and someone says, well, go ahead across. Well, I don't know if I wanna. Well, what kind of a belief is that? That's not a belief. You're not believing in that bridge. So Jesus Christ rebukes these two disciples for not believing the Word of God. And in verse 25, he says this, then he said unto them, and this is what you are when you don't believe the Word of God. You know what he said unto them? Oh, fools. You know, the fool has said in his heart, no God for me. So we as Christians, when we're 85% believers, we're saying by 15%, no God for me in these areas. God, you keep your distance in these areas. I want to believe like I want to believe. I'm having a good time in these 15% areas, and you're intruding. So Jesus Christ calls them fools. You know, we're warned about calling people fools, are we not? But Jesus Christ knows when to call people fools. And one of those times is when they don't believe the Word of God. And then he says, oh, fools and slow of heart. Slow of heart. Get your heart going to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Isn't it right to believe that there is suffering before glory here? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Boy, wouldn't you like to be a little mouse in their pockets? Understand that and to hear that from the Lord himself? So the problem that we see here with these two men is that they did not believe all that the prophets had spoken. You know, this is our problem, our tendency to not believe all that the prophets have spoken. Why is this? Well, for one thing, your heart's deceitful and desperately wicked, and your heart doesn't want to believe all that the prophets have spoken because your heart wants to do what it wants to do. We read and study the scriptures through the filter of our own sin, through the filter of our own desires, our own ambitions, and preferences. It is the natural man in us who accepts that which enhances his strengths and rejects that which reveals his weaknesses. Somebody comes up to you and says, "My, you're looking mighty natty today." Phil said that about my gray suit. "My, you're looking very natty today. Boy, I ate that up."
Don't forget the tie.
Oh, the tie too. Nice tie, huh? "I ate that up, Phil." But if Phil come up to me and says, "Boy, that suit just doesn't go with you," I'd reject Phil. I'd say, "Phil, you're on my list." See, anything he says to enhance me, I accept, but anything he says to put me down, I reject. That's the way we come to the scriptures. "Oh, the Lord is my shepherd." We love that. But then he says, "Well, your heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." Well, I don't know about that. Desperately is a little strong, is it not? So those things in the scriptures that make us feel good, we embrace. But those things that oppose what we do, we tend to ignore and de-emphasize. You know, if you had a black pen and you could go through the Bible and take all those things that you ignore, how much of the Bible would be black? The disciples were quick to look for glory, but when suffering comes, they thought that God was against them. You know? We're looking for the glory and all the good times, but boy, some hard times come into our life. "Oh God, you're against us." So this is what we find in the disciples. We find that in ourselves, and it takes rebuke from this stranger who in reality was their Lord to get them to think straight about the Word of God. So what does Jesus do? He holds back his identity so as to move their attention to the written Word of God. You know, if he would have come to them as the Messiah, my, they would have been so uplifted. "Oh, this is wonderful to see Jesus Christ." But what did Jesus Christ want to present to them? He wanted to present to them the written Word of God. You know, that's what we're to focus on. They desperately needed the written Word of God, and we desperately need the written Word of God, for apart from the written Word of God, we could never conceive of a God who would bring about the salvation of men as he did through the suffering of his Son. Now, were it not for the Holy Spirit using the prophets to reveal to us God's ways and God's thoughts, we would never know them, for they are spiritually discerned. I knew not the scriptures until I was born again and given the Spirit of God to understand the scriptures. The natural man knoweth not the things of God, You got to become unnatural. You got to become spiritual to know the things of God. Now remember the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man requested that Lazarus be sent to his father's house to his five brothers so that they could be warned. That's a normal thing to do, is to ask the Lord to send someone to my five brothers. You know, at least he was concerned about his five brothers as the flames licked at him and his lips were parched. That's the least you could do, is to send the five brothers. But what did the Lord say there? They have Moses and the prophets. They have everything that they need to trust me. They have everything they need to know that God is a loving God. Oh, but the rich man protested, saying that a warning from one who had risen from the grave would be more forceful, would be more convincing. Jesus Christ said, "Nay, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead." There's the key here. Not miracles. Jesus Christ did plenty of miracles. But you don't get saved by believing in miracles. You get saved by believing in the Word of God. So Jesus then is living out this admonition to these two men on the road to Emmaus. They must believe God's word. You know, God always elevates his word over his works. He doesn't point to his works. The works should point to his word. So Jesus kept from showing himself in order to first turn these two men to the Word of God, and once they understood the Scriptures, he was free to show himself to them that he had risen from the dead. We see in here another example of letting all things be done decently and in order. You know, that's a wonderful, comforting thing to have done. Letting all things be done decently and in order. You know, Christians are to have an orderly life. We're to have an orderly life. That means your things are to be in order, your mind is to be in order, your body is to be in order. Now, we know that it's appointed unto men once to die, and we don't want to have this body forever. So eventually, God's going to put this body in disorder so that we can have a new body. But Jesus Christ did observe this command, and therefore he put first things first, and first things was believing the Word of God. He laid the foundation for these men, where he outlined the biblical necessity of his suffering, his death and resurrection, and then he revealed its fulfillment in him. First things first, everything in order. The Scriptures are in order here. Know the Scriptures. Don't take things out of order. Rightly dividing the word of truth. That's what we got to do. Rightly divide the word of truth. And in order to do that, you got to know the word of truth. Now think about why these men were sad. Why were these men in despair? Also, think about why are any disciples sad? Why are any disciples in despair? Think about that. Why do you despair? Well, the bottom line is because they do not view their circumstances from God's point of view because they do not believe God's word. You know, if you believed God's word, you wouldn't be in despair. That's a big statement, isn't it? But we tend to not judge our circumstances spiritually. If they would have viewed these events biblically, they would have found that everything that had happened was part of God's plan. And as they were going to Emmaus, they would have been rejoicing. You know why? Because they would have known that the Christ had to suffer. They would have known that the Christ had to lay in the tomb 3 days. They would have known that the Christ would rise again. And therefore, they would rejoice. They would rejoice because God's plan included not only the suffering and death of Messiah, but also his resurrection. In other words, that's the full story that you get from the scriptures, and therefore they should have been rejoicing. You know, we finite creatures, we fallen creatures, need the Word of God in order to recognize the hand of God. A lot of times we're in despair because we don't see the hand of God in our lives. God's hand is there, but we refuse to see God's hand, thinking that, oh, this is terrible, what's going through here, but we don't see God's hand in the circumstances. These disciples had the scriptures, but their understanding of the scriptures was warped by their sin, their prejudices, and their ambitions. Oh, how ambitious they were. They thought they were headed for a glorious future. You know, a fella gets hired by a big corporation and a big job, and, oh, I'm headed for a glorious future, and then he gets fired. Well, how do you know the hand of God's not in that? But he's in despair because he doesn't see the hand of God, and they didn't see the hand of God because they didn't know the scriptures. They neglected the scriptures, which spoke of his suffering first with glory later. And it was only when this stranger, who was in truth the Lord Jesus Christ, explained the scriptures to them, and when the Holy Spirit opened their eyes, that they understood the mind of God. How do you understand the mind of God? Well, you look into his mind, because his mind is the Word of God. Now, Jesus Christ first rebuked them for their spiritual dullness, but then he didn't leave them that way. There's a good lesson in education here, too. You know, rebuke ought to be followed by light. What did I do wrong? How can I correct this? And he graciously went on to show them from the Old Testament, went through the first 5 books of the Bible, which is called Moses here. Then he went through all the prophets, and he showed them how the Messiah was first to suffer and to be glorified. You know, think about glory. I believe suffering is always the path to glory, even in things on this earth. Have you been suffering, Matt, for the last couple years? Why didn't you just go get the glory? Go get the diploma. No, you can't do that. He's got to suffer. His wife suffers too. Why? There's glory ahead. You know, even in vain things like sporting events, suffering must take place before the gold medals come. You don't see anyone running up to the top podium at the Olympics that didn't suffer to get there. You know, these little children that we see at the recitals, oh, there was a lot of suffering going on there. More suffering probably in the parents' heads than in the children's. But suffering must come before the recital. There never is an easy path to glory. And you know, that's a principle that's in the world today, but unfortunately, in this age, we try to make it so when we so easily reward children for nothing at all. You know, children are to be rewarded after some suffering. Report cards are report cards. What happened? Well, they've been suffering for 9 weeks to get an A. The ones that got a D, they didn't suffer much. But the path to glory for Christ was through the valley of the shadow of death, and that in itself is part of the glory. You know, what kind of glory would there be if you get a diploma over the internet by just sending in 1395? There's no glory in that. But his death is in itself a part of his glory. And you know, we're going to worship forever in heaven the one who was slain. Revelation 5:9 tells us this. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." Jesus Christ will eternally have the marks of his crucifixion on his body, for that in itself is his glory. We'll worship him as the one who was slain. Now, we're not given the details of what the Lord Jesus Christ told these men on the way to Emmaus. We're to study the Scriptures to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed. God doesn't spoon-feed us here. We're to get into the Old Testament and find out what they found out through the lips of Christ. They didn't rightly divide the word of truth. If they had, they wouldn't have been in despair. They wouldn't have been sad. They would have been rejoicing. And therefore, this is an admonition to us to daily search the Scriptures, for we are going to be deceived if we willfully ignore the Scriptures. You know, they should have paid attention to Psalm 22. For this psalm tells of the Father forsaking the Son. This is the psalm which tells of those who laughed him to scorn. This is the psalm which tells of those who told him to deliver himself. And this is the psalm that tells of the piercing of his hands and his feet. And it even goes into the details of parting his garments and the casting of the lot for his vesture. I'm sure that was one place where the Lord took them, but that's only one place in the Scriptures, and we're told in verse 27, "And beginning at Moses and all of the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself." And he did this as a stranger, lest they be taken away from the Word of God by his appearance. You know, this is a lesson for us who teach the Word of God. We have to be careful of drawing attention to ourselves, taking away from the Scriptures, taking away from the Word of God. Jesus Christ must have the preeminence. If I don't preach Christ, put me on a rail and send me away. Jesus Christ was pure in this, for he waited until he had expounded all the Scriptures before he opened their eyes in order for them to see him in his body. And then we continue in Luke 24, 28 through 35. "And they drew nigh unto the village, whither they went, And he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to tarry with them, and it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures?" It worked, didn't it? Jesus Christ didn't stay around. He wanted them to focus on that burning of heart where the scriptures were opened up to them and they burned within them because of what he said to them according to the scriptures. And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon." What great news to bring home. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in the breaking of bread. You know, they didn't stay in Emmaus. They went immediately. It was probably evening at that time. It could have been even dark, but they hurried back. Couldn't keep this good news to themselves. The Lord is risen. We've met him on the road to Emmaus. We've had personal teaching for 3-4 hours, expounding the scriptures from page 1 of Genesis to the end of the prophets. Couldn't keep the news from the other disciples. What a wonderful passage this is. Reveals to us the care and the concern of the Lord Jesus Christ for two of his own, that they obey and know the word of God. You know, that's the difference between the Christians and the believers and the unbelievers. It's belief. What do you believe? Do you believe the word of God? Do you believe all of the word of God? That's our challenge, isn't it? As we grow in grace. What is growing? Well, growing is I'm taking off the 85% and tomorrow it's 86%. And hopefully it'll be in the 90s someday. I won't be perfect about it until I get a new body and the Lord raises me new, but I want to grow in grace, and that means to grow in the Word of God. Father, thank you so much for the many blessings that we've received from this passage. We're so thankful that you cared for these two men on the road to Emmaus, and we, along with them, are thankful for the risen Christ, for without the risen Christ, we would have no hope at all. Bless our pastor as he preaches to us this morning. May we be blessed and go from here better prepared to serve you, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.